Oh, even up there. I didn't know that. You must think I'm crazy, but you got to understand, I haven't been able to walk for 38 years. 38 years. These legs have not been able to hold me up. 38 years. And Jesus, this guy named Jesus, he healed me. Do you want to hear the story? Well, it doesn't matter. I'm going to tell you anyhow. Let's set the scene here. It's the after the Feast of Booths. We're up in Jerusalem, and I was at the Sheep Gate by the Pool of Bethesda, and there's these five colonnades. Do you know what colonnades are? Colonnades. I hear you can like put pictures on the wall here. Something called technology. I don't know. Maybe it'll work, or maybe it won't. But anyways, colonnades. Ah, there they are. Yeah, that's me. That's me. Was me, not me now. But anyways, the colonnade is this covered area near the pool because, you know, when you can't walk or you can't, you're paralyzed or you're blind, it's really good to have some shade. And I was hanging out there with my invalid friends. I'm hoping for maybe a crust of bread or maybe a coin or two. And, you know, I'm no longer an invalid. I am no longer invalid. Let me set the scene for you. Yeah, this will work. Oh, it's so cool. I can do this, and I can do this. And, oh, yeah. Anyways, I was like this, like that, you know. So, anyways, I'm laying there, and, you know, me and with my other invalids, the blind, the paralyzed, the lame, we're sitting there and hanging out, and then there's this rumor. We all talk, you know, it's a lot of gossip. It's surprising you'd think that, but we're gossiping, and they said there's some guy out there who's asking about you, asking about how long you've been lame, how long you've been laying there. And I catch out of the corner of my eye this guy, this man. To be honest, he wasn't too much to look at. I mean, he wasn't ugly, but he wasn't that good looking either. But he started walking towards me, and the thing I was struck by was his eyes. His eyes had this fire, this passion. There was something about it that just struck me. It was a little bit overwhelming, frankly, a little bit frightening. As he walked towards me, he looked at me, and he said to me, "Do you want to be healed?" And to be honest, I was a little bit taken aback. I thought, oh my goodness, through my filter, he must think I'm a slacker. I've been laying here for such a long time. I heard he's been asking about me. So I'm thinking, okay, what do I say to him? I could tell him something that's true, and then I got to have a good excuse. So I said to him, "Sir, I have no one." And that's true. I have no one. My family's kind of forsaken me here to this pool. And, you know, I've got my buddy invalids, but we're not much help to each other. So that's true. I had no one. And there was a tradition at this pool that the angel of God would come down and stir the pool, and the first person in the pool would be healed. So I told him my excuse. Just to explain why I'm still laying here. I told him, "Sir, every time the pool is stirred up, I try to get in, but someone steps in front of me." Then he said to me, with those piercing eyes, he said, "Get up." And I looked at him and are you serious? I mean, I've been like this a long time. You got the information. You got the memo. This is ridiculous. And then my second thought was, he is serious. And then my third thought was, I need to respond to his command. There's something about this man that's worth trusting. Even though I might look like a total idiot trying to get up after not getting up for 38 years. so as soon as I responded to his command in my heart, I felt this power go through my legs. And I could do this. I could get on my feet. And then he told me to take up my bed. This bed, my bed's a little bigger than this, but, and I've had a few of them, you know, through 38 years. To be honest, this is a bed that I'm very comfortable with. It's a bed that has taken care of me, has prevented me from having bed sores. It's frankly, it's part of my identity as a vertically challenged person. To take it up, to no longer be owned by it, to be defined by it. Wow. And then he said, walk. And I thought, okay, I'm up. But walking? I haven't walked for 38 years. What happens if I fall flat on my face? I'm going to look like a total idiot. But he'd been right so far. And I began to walk into a world of new possibilities. The central question of Jesus Christ, even today, is, do you want to be healed? The central question, which is a variant in many of the scriptures, as it's translated at his mansion where I work, is, do you want to be well? Jesus is still asking us today, do we want to be whole? Whole and complete in him. The root word of that Greek word, I'm not a Greek scholar, is that conception that healed is to be made whole, to be made complete once again. Jesus still asks this question because he's offering healing, health, and wholeness in him and in him alone. I want to take a few minutes to expand a little more on this narrative, but first, a few words of greeting, connection, and introduction. This is where I live, and looking out my front door, it's a little hard to see, but there's a 250-year-old barn here, and this is the men's dorm, and over here is the His Mansion Institute, where we train undergraduate and graduate students. I want to introduce you my family, Emily, my wife of 20 years, my daughter Francesca, who's with me today, Viviana, Dawson, and Garrison. This is my big family. This is all 100 of us. I'm sending you Christmas greetings from His Mansion Ministries to Asbury University. And I'm hoping someday we're going to be able to add not Wheaton, Houghton, Gordon Conwell, Trinity, Virginia Community College. I want to have a big Asbury right here of students that come and serve and live and work in our community, understanding both their woundedness and the healing power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is my home. I live in this side of a duplex. This is all our organic farming. I can't talk about everything we do in terms of work, but I can tell you, there's nothing like fresh vegetables right out of our garden. This is our campus from an aerial view. So this is the guys' dorm. The women's dorm is up here. Chapel and gymnasium. My office is up there. Our community, just an introduction. Our community is a residential healing community started 40 years ago. We're a working farm on 360 acres in southwest New Hampshire. We have about 100 to 105 members in our community, 35 to 44 residents, and about 40 full-time staff. The balance of that makes up 14 children and a number of full-time spouses that are not working full-time for the ministry. Residents are 18 to 35 years old, and they've experienced a broad range of hurt and brokenness in the form of physical, emotional, and sexual trauma, drug and alcohol addictions, pornography and sex addictions, mental health disorders, eating disorders, and much, much more, and often in combination. The amazing thing in all this is that we invite young men and women to live and work and heal in our community for an entire year. All services are provided entirely free of charge. How does that happen? It's because we have an almighty Jehovah Jireh, God provider. Every single person who serves on staff at his mansion is there as a domestic missionary. That means that God helps us raise the funds to live and work there, my family and all those who live and work in our community. Many young people, staff, come and spend a year serving with us and live in the dorms with our residents as they walk through their journey of healing and wholeness. Why is this important? CNN reported 2 years ago in the spring that the average residential recovery community facility or recovery program runs $27,000 to $48,000 per month, making it prohibitive for many young men and women. This is to tempt you to come visit us this fall. There's nothing like New England in the fall. Do you want to be healed? Jesus is asking us, is this your deepest and most profound desire? How badly do we want to be well and whole? We ask this question of the residents in our community regularly, before and after they come and join our community. We want to know how their heart is motivated. We understand that our hearts are often a mixed bag, but we want to remind and help them remember why they are with us. Why is this important? This is where the lame man's response is instructive. Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred, and while I'm going up, another steps down before me. I have no one. This is the cry of many in our world, and maybe even some in this room. The broken and wounded and ill are often alone. No one will walk with them, spend time with them, treat them as something more than a service project or a case to be pitied. None of us are immune from this experience. I have often felt alone in my pain and difficult times and wonder why I don't reach out to those who I know love me and would walk with me, beside me, and without pity. Have you ever been there? It is my pride that stops me, that internal voice that says, you can do life without the help of others. It's a lie, but I've believed it. Have you? In my community, women and men have often damaged their relationships so much that they feel no ability to relate meaningfully with their family and friends. Therefore, they isolate and have a hard time believing anyone would care for them. They feel like a victim, wallow in self-pity, and feel unworthy of healthy relationships, and feel the draw to return to drugs, alcohol, pornography, masturbation, and unhealthy relationships, which are often easily available to deal with the pain of loneliness and despair. In our community, we call this the low form of pride, where you feel so badly about yourself that you are unwilling to humble yourself and receive from those who do care and love you. This is where the excuses come in to justify our actions or our state of being. The invalid is no different. Jesus isn't asking if he has someone to put him in the pool to get healed, but whether he wants to be healed. Do you want it from me? Not from the pool, not from someone else, but from me? Jesus, my friends, he's the one who heals. Jesus says to him, get up. Take up your bed and walk. Get up. Respond to Jesus and trust him to heal you and I from our brokenness, our woundedness, and our pain. Admit it. We all have it. Otherwise, we wouldn't need a Savior. But the Father sends the Son because he knows that is the only way that we can be in relationship with him once again. Respond to his call on your life and have faith that he will meet you in your pain, in your sin, and in your rebellion. Jesus has tremendous compassion for your pain. He died for it. And once you've experienced his grace and mercy and love, be a reflection of Jesus to others who are struggling in your community, in your neighborhood, your church, or perhaps your roommate or family member. Point them to Jesus, who wants each of us to place their faith in him and get up. Take up your bed. Like the lame man shared, it's often tough to leave behind something that has defined you for so long. But the journey at his mansion is about understanding how your past and its consequences impact your present feelings, thoughts, actions, and life, but learning how to prevent them from defining who you are. Because when you respond to Jesus, you now belong to Jesus. You are no longer your past. I know there are Christians here who need to experience this truth, just as I have. Walk. Walking can kind of be scary when you aren't sure if you're going to fall on your next step after being lame for so long. Maybe it isn't lame physically, but maybe you've been lame relationally, spiritually, lame emotionally, or maybe there is some physical part of you that feels broken and lame. That is why we first need to trust in Christ and then help our brothers and sisters walk out that faith in each situation, in each decision, in each prayer, in each time of worship, into a hope and a future that is no longer alone, that is no longer fearful of rejection, that is no longer shackled to the past. A hope and a future that is secure and sealed in Jesus Christ, which he paid on the cross, and led by his Holy Spirit each and every day going forward. At his mansion, we seek to help men and women get up, take up their bed, and walk by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is done in an intentional, Christ-centered, healing community through a philosophy of ministry that we call healing in the context of community. This is my last slide, which tells you how a community, how I believe the Asbury community, but how we in particular in our community care for the whole person. We do it through group counseling every Tuesday and Thursday afternoon. We do it through physical labor. We harvest 250 cords of wood every year, so that we can heat all the buildings in our cold New Hampshire winter. And it gets cold, believe me. For some of you city kids or suburban kids like me, 250 cord is like taking a whole football field and piling it high 4 feet with wood. That's a lot of wood. But physical labor, seeing that God made us capable to impact our lives, those around us, and those that we respect. Physical labor Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, and half of the day on Saturday is a part of our healing community. We live and eat in community around communal tables. We have classes and an educational structure. We do individual counseling. We worship together like we are worshiping today in this beautiful auditorium. We study the Word of God and see how that speaks boldly and clearly into our lives. And as appropriate, medication for those who need that to help them in their journey of healing and wholeness. all for the goal of a committed, growing disciple of Jesus Christ. The point of healing is not just to be all put together and fixed. The point of healing is that we can be a reflection, a bright, bold ambassador of Jesus Christ everywhere God has placed us. That is the point of healing. Would you like to hear one more story? Okay. You twisted my arm. If any of you want to connect after this service time, there's my phone number. Text me, and we'll find a time this afternoon. I'm here till 5 o'clock. You can email me too, but texting will probably be faster. Don't text before this is over, because I won't answer. We have some brochures out there. If you are interested, if you want to sign up for our newsletter, feel free to do that. And my daughter will be out there. I'll close with this story. I have full permission to share the story of Jeremy. Jeremy is that handsome young man on his left, and I'll explain who Sue is in a moment. Jeremy's mother died of colon cancer when he was, I believe, 12 or 13 years old. And he had three brothers, and he was the more artistic type. He liked to cook, he liked to paint and draw, he liked poetry. But his brothers were kind of the traditional kind of, you know, more masculine, love sports and hunting and those kind of things. And he kind of felt like, even though his father loved him, a little bit like the odd guy out. And when his mother died, he lost hope. He began to feel very alone and despairing and tried to kill himself with a gun. He couldn't get the gun to work. And he felt like such a loser that he couldn't even kill himself. Walked through high school, never drank a drop of alcohol until he was 21. And he discovered that alcohol would drown away the depression and the sorrow and the pain that he felt. Although it was temporary, it was enough. And he started to drink more and more and more, where he'd take a fifth of hard liquor every single day. It's ironic that he became, it's a great word, a sommelier. A sommelier actually helps you select wine at high-end restaurants for your meal. He got that as a job. Not a good thing for an alcoholic. Well, there's a lot to his story, but I'll just say that at one point he just said he started having liver disease. And I asked him, how could you have liver disease at 24 and 25? Well, he had an unusual liver condition called hemochromatosis, and his alcoholism was accelerated by his liver disease that accelerated his liver disease, so that at the age of 24 and 25, he started to have the big belly, the jaundiced skin, the whole nine yards of end-stage liver disease. So he decided, I'm just going to end this, and I'm going to get it right this time. I'm going to do it right. He cut his wrist all the way up vertically on both sides, drank 5/5 of whiskey, and waited to die. He woke up in an ICU saying, I couldn't do it again. But there's something about being 25 that makes it hard to die. And God said, and intervened in his life and said, go to his mansion. He had a little bit of faith in his life, but he had walked very far away from God. When I met him, he had almost completed his 1 year there, and he said, Michael, I'm totally healthy. I just checked my liver test. They are entirely normal. It's a miracle. And I know that God has saved my life. I've placed my faith in Jesus Christ, and I want to spend the rest of my life proclaiming his goodness, his love, his healing in my life. God happened to choose him to live, because when he was in the hospital after that suicide attempt, they said, you got about 4 months. Your liver is that far gone. Praise be to God. So he said, Michael, I want to serve on staff for a year after I graduate. I don't know if God's going to let me or if the leadership will let me. Well, he did. And during that time, he met a beautiful young woman who served on staff as well from Canada. Her name is Sue. My wife and I had the privilege to do their premarital counseling and see them married on the beaches of Fort Myers, Florida. And about 6 months ago, they had their first child, Elijah. God is all about possibilities in him. I want to invite each of you to consider visiting us or perhaps serving with us sometime after you've completed your education, or maybe for a summer. I know it will transform your life because I've seen it over and over again. I know it has mine. Praise be to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's talk to God for a moment. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you love us so much and wanted to be in relationship with us so much that you sent your Son. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us so much, wanting so much to make us whole, to be complete in you and in you alone, set apart for you, to be made holy so that we might represent you in your grace and your truth and your truth and your love everywhere you place us in this world. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being the power, the comforter, the person of God that guides us each and every day as we submit to your authority and to your love. Thank you that we can worship together this morning freely. And we give you all the glory and honor and praise for which you are worthy. And we pray this for the sake of your Son. Amen.